words from Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out upon the dry land. God's word to us tonight. So, if our passage this morning could be described as a whale of a tale, this evening it's a whale of a prayer. Last time, this morning, we looked at God's provision of the great storm and his provision of the great fish as rescuing Jonah from the watery grave. And now we hear how Jonah responds. How is it he spends his 3 days and three nights in the fish? Well, he prays. He prays. God is turning Jonah around, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. We begin to see the change within Jonah. We begin to see Jonah repenting, turning from his sin and turning to God. And that's the part where it's easy to make this personal. There's a lot of spectacular things in the book of Jonah that we won't necessarily see repeated in our day. The miraculous provision of fish and storms and so forth. But the outward circumstance is extraordinary. But the struggle that we find Jonah is very, very ordinary. In chapter 1, we related to Jonah as God said, go this way, and Jonah went the other way. Well, that's exactly what we do all the time. God clearly says in his word, go this way, and we do the exact opposite because we don't want to go God's way. And here, it's not hard to identify either. God turns us around, this is exactly the path of repentance and turning to the Lord that he calls us to. Turning back, not just physically from one path to another, but also this spiritual work that God needs to do in our hearts. And here you see it embodied in Jonah, and we can connect to it. So this morning, we asked ourselves to kind of think of a situation when we ran the wrong way, where God said, go this way, and we ran the other way. Well, here, we can maybe go back to that same kind of situation where we were running the wrong way, go back to that struggle, and look how God turns Jonah around, the work that God does in Jonah's heart, and we can see the work he's calling us to do in our hearts in those times of struggle. Well, a couple of things we're going to notice about Jonah's prayer here. The first is the very fact of his prayer. The fact of his prayer. This is the first powerful sign that God is clearly at work in Jonah's life. Because as we noted this morning in chapter 1, we don't find Jonah praying at all. He doesn't pray about his call from God. He doesn't pray about his decision to go the exact opposite way. The great storm comes upon the ship. All the sailors are praying, but not Jonah. They're begging Jonah to pray, and still Jonah doesn't pray, which, just as an aside, is always a big clue that you're probably headed in the wrong direction. If you find prayer being something that's kept at arm's length, that going before God is something, just not really that interested right now. This is kind of like red flag. These are warning lights. This is the check engine light going off on your car. Something's amiss in your spiritual engine if prayer is that distant from you. So the very fact that we have chapter 2, Jonah beginning to pray, this is God at work. Now, this is the work that God begins to do. Turn our hearts not just to a different path and a different way of doing things, but turn our hearts back to Him, the fact of His prayer. The other thing that's noteworthy here is the style of His prayer. If I didn't announce to you tonight that I was reading from Jonah chapter 2, and I just read those verses there that are set off, you might say that kind of sounds like one of the Psalms. And you'd be absolutely right. Jonah here is picking up language that's directly from the Psalms. He seems to allude to Psalms all over the place. You can pick out either direct quotes or allusions from Psalms 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 42, 50, 65, 88, 120. He's just lifting this language right out of the Psalms, language of calling out to God in distress, the language of a rising flood, of going down to Sheol, of the grave and the pit. He just brings this from all the Psalms all over the place, which maybe has you asking, well, how did Jonah do this if he was in the belly of a great fish? Did he have his Bible with him? How was that even? No, that can't be. You might be surprised. This is one of the places, might not be surprised. This is one of the places where scholars like to say, aha, Jonah can't be right. They do that all over Jonah. But it's one of those things where if you stop and think about it for a minute, just like in chapter 1, if you stop and think about the extraordinary and say, well, certainly God can control a storm. Certainly God can control the fish of the sea. He does that all the time. Here, too, you can understand that this is not a problem for the book of Jonah, a historical problem. And think about who Jonah was. He was an Israelite, which means he grew up learning the Psalms by rote, by repetition. And a prophet at that, he was someone who knew the Psalms. The fact that in the midst of a time of distress, it's Bible language that just comes popping out of his mouth. That's not a problem for Jonah. That just makes sense. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting with a really godly older saint who's been following the Lord for years and years? And you ever listen to how they pray? And they just pray Bible language all over the place. It just floods out of them as they open their mouth. Yeah, that's what Jonah's doing here. And again, on a spiritual level, this is a good sign for Jonah. In chapter 1, we had Jonah suppressing what he knew about God. Right? He thinks, I can get on a ship and run from God. He knew better. He was suppressing what he knew. Right? Again, another sign, another warning light. If you try to take what you know about God and try to just push it as far away as you can, that's another warning light. You're headed in a bad direction. But here you have God clearly working in Jonah's life in a much better direction. Instead of suppressing what he knows about God, he allows what he knows about God and God's Word to just come bubbling out of him. A good encouragement to us to know the Scriptures, and especially the Psalms. The more we know the Psalms, the more we memorize and meditate on the Psalms, the more readily accessible they are in those times of distress, where maybe we don't even have our Bible with us, but we need language to think through our circumstances and our emotions, and there the Psalms can just bubble out the challenges, but also the hope we have in the midst of difficulty, even times of sin. So yeah, the fact of his prayer, the style of his prayer, and then you can dive into the actual contents of his prayer. The most obvious content here is that Jonah is crying for help, right? Verse 2 really embodies the theme. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He describes his plight using the language of death and imprisonment. He uses the water image. Of course, that makes sense. He's using imagery that matches his experience. It's language found in other psalms, but here he appropriates and says, this is especially fits for me. I just was thrown into the water. And so he speaks of waves and being under the sea and almost overwhelmed. It also seems to pick up on what's really rich ancient imagery, which is viewing water and the sea as the forces of chaos and judgment. He sees his time in the water as an enemy, even God's judgment upon him. Some of the language seems to actually match Exodus 15. You remember Exodus 15? That's right after the Israelites have crossed through the Red Sea and they're singing this song of praise to God about the waters closing over the Egyptians. And Jonah seems to pick up on that language about the Egyptians cast into the sea and God's watery judgment. And Jonah picking that up, he thinks of the storm and the waves as God's discipline, God's judgment upon him. Here he is, away from the presence of the Lord. And he turns and asks for help. But the end of the story is not just his cry for help. In fact, it quickly gets to the point of great confidence. In many ways, this prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. He interprets his circumstances as if God has already begun to answer him, as if God has already delivered him. He rightly interprets his circumstances there in the fish as something like that of being dead, being entombed. It has that sense to it, but that's not the end of the story. The fish hasn't yet spit him out on dry land. He hasn't received the full salvation yet, but he's confident that God has already begun that work, as if it's already done, as if he's already been restored physically, but also you see that work spiritually as well. It's more than just his circumstances. Clearly, God is beginning to turn his heart around, not just return back to normal life, but turn his heart back to God. Now, we'll see in chapter 4, Jonah is going to continue to struggle. Turning back to God is not a once-and-done thing. We continue to struggle in this life, and we'll see that and talk about that as well. But here, too, we get a lesson in how God turns us around. He gets right to the heart and wants us to turn to him. And as we turn in confidence that God actually can, as we cry out to him, though we might have brought his discipline upon us because of our own struggle and sin, God is quick to restore, and we can turn back to him in great confidence. So if there's something you're wrestling with, you can turn to God in great confidence that he's a God who delights in forgiveness, delights in showing mercy. It's who he is. It's what he's all about. As we'll see in a minute, it's embodied in his son and the rescue of his son. And specifically, what you can do is what Jonah does here, which is take a hold of the promises of God. It's not just a wish, a sort of wishy, wish on a star, hopeful kind of prayer, but a confidence based on God's very promises. Confident, Jonah is, that God actually hears him, because that's what the Psalms declare. And here he speaks twice about the temple, that place of God's name, the place of God's presence, which again, there's a contrast with chapter 1. Chapter 1 is all about Jonah trying to flee the presence of God, right? He runs as far from the temple and that glory presence of God as he can get. Now he's thinking about the temple. He's thinking about that place of God's presence, the place of God's providing sacrifice for sin, the place of mercy. And he's thinking about that and taking a hold of the promises that are embodied in that picture. God is the one who offers forgiveness. God is the one who, as we come to him, indeed answers our prayers. He also mentions verse 8 about the vanity of idols. You saw that in chapter 1 as well, as the sailors were each crying out to their own God. All in vain, right? They cried out to gods who are no gods at all, and that didn't help at all in the midst of the storm. But you can also see how Jonah needs to turn from his own idolatry. Jonah, in running from God, was clinging to an idol, a god of his own making. This mistaken fantasy that he could run from God and somehow rule his own destiny and be in charge of his own life. And clearly it didn't work. Clearly what Jonah was trusting in, his own schemes and his own plan, himself as his own master and Lord, clearly that idol failed him. It was vanity. And now he confesses, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And that's, of course, the call for all of us, is to remind ourselves as we turn from our sin to God, as to confess, yeah, that thing I was trusting in, that thing I was hoping, this could save me, this could rescue me, yeah, that thing let me down. That false god that I ran to, it didn't work. Whether that god for you is yourself and your own plans and your own schemes or some hope that someone else offers, if it's anything but the Lord himself, then eventually it's going to let us down. And that's part of God doing that work of turning in our hearts, having us realize, yeah, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. I gave up. I forsook my hope in what's real steadfast love, which is, of course, the love of God himself, the salvation of God himself, which is where Jonah ends as you go to chapter or verse 9, as he confesses salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation begins with God. It ends with God. It's all God. And Jonah's life is a clear demonstration of if anybody's going to save, it's going to be God, and that's it. Right? There's no way Jonah could credit himself with his own rescue. Right? God. Jonah was doing everything but trying to save himself. And yet it was God who hurled the storm to turn him around, who appointed the fish to rescue him from the deep. Clearly, this was God's work of saving, beginning and end. Physically in his circumstances, but also spiritually. Clearly, God had to take the initiative to change Jonah's heart. That's the only explanation why you get such a contrast between the Jonah of chapter 1 and the Jonah of chapter 2. And it's our hope as well. It's our only hope that if we're going to be rescued, God's got to do it. God's got to do it. And indeed, he's already begun that work in sending his Son and sending his Spirit. And so we look to him to continue it even in our lives. And then verse 9, the second half of verse 9, he writes about, I guess it's the first into the second, he writes about offering up sacrifices to God and paying his vows. You might remember that's what the sailors did after the storm was stilled. They offered sacrifices, they made vows, and here's Jonah saying, I'm going to do that too, to you, the true and living God. Going, and eventually we see it. Jonah indeed promising to do whatever God wanted him to do. So next thing we'll see is when God calls, this time Jonah will listen and follow the Lord. Well, just like we ended this morning, looking at how Jesus fits into the book of Jonah, that's a good place to stop tonight as well. Because again, the entire book of Jonah points us to Jesus. Jesus spoke about that sign of Jonah that points to him. And here we see Jesus in Jonah chapter 2, don't we? We can see how Jesus, like Jesus is embodied in all the Psalms, and we see Jesus embodied in the prayer of Jonah. Can't you see Jesus, in a sense, praying this very prayer? The verses of calling out in distress, right? Can't you see Jesus praying, verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Right? Can't you see that embodied as Jesus goes to the cross? As Jesus is delivered over to judgment, not for his own sin, but for our sin. As the judgment of God, yeah, even Sheol, even the grave itself, death itself, as Jesus goes over it to gets cast into that judgment, what does he do every step of the way but entrust his soul to the Lord, to his Father, right? Even at the cross, remember he speaks those words from the Psalms, into your hands I commit my spirit. He cries out to the Lord, just like Jonah did there in the heart of the fish. Jesus entrusts himself as he goes into the grave. Of course, we can also see how Christ is delivered just like Jonah. confident, even going into judgment, that his Father will deliver him. And then indeed, he's raised up. And what does Jesus do but respond, as Jonah does, by offering up sacrifices to the Lord? Where is Jesus even now but at the right hand of the Father? And he's offering up his own blood, not on his own behalf, but on behalf of his people. He keeps the vows. He offers those sacrifices to God, declaring once and for all in his resurrection that salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's because of the work of Christ that we can take this prayer on our lips ourselves. It's because we're connected to Jesus through faith that we can have this grace at work in our lives, that we can cry out in faith to God. That as we're headed the wrong way, and yet God brings us to a stop, hold it, something's not right, we can pray this. We can pray, God, help. God, turn me around. God, save me, rescue me. And we can be confident that God's going to answer us. It's not because we're worthy, but because Christ has purchased it for us. That's why we have hope, to look for him as we continue to struggle with our sin. Confident that even before God completely does that final work of rescue, that he's already going to be at work in our lives, because we look at Jesus and we see that the Son was not abandoned to the grave, but indeed was raised up. That gives us confidence. So as you're wrestling with your own sin, maybe even tonight there's something that you know God points another direction, and yet you're going your own way. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. God is a God of mercy and rescue. He delights to turn around and bring us to something more glorious than we ever thought imaginable. And here Jonah's life is the testimony to even that. We look at Jesus and his work for us, and we have confidence that we'll be received as we look to him in faith. So make this your prayer. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we do cry out in our distress. The sin we continue to wrestle with. Lord, you know the details. It's different for all of us. But that same theme, Lord, how quick we are to go our own way. Lord, we're thankful that you are a mighty God, that you have more glorious and beautiful plans for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. And thank you that your Spirit and your Word is at work, even in us, even at work here, to turn around your children. Lord, do that work in us, those places where your light needs to shine. And help us, Lord, to turn back to you, Lord, with great confidence, knowing that you're a merciful, strengthening, forgiving, turning, rescuing God that is mighty to save, even us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's close with a prayer of looking to our God. 491. Make this your prayer as we close. 491.